Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, He had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's play!
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. Oh, this is going to be a good one. Prepare to play one of America's fastest growing game sensations. Which one of these articles is more clueless? That's right. You determine which article is absolutely unattached to reality. However, there's a little bit of a rub. There's a fly in the radio ointment. Unfortunately, this is a bit of a one-way conversation. Therefore, acting as your federal head, your very own Lutheran representative, Tony Verkennis. Tony, are you prepared to represent the tens and tens of people who are listening to this here Wretched Radio program?
On the edge of my seat.
Article number one. A study that it was apparently done by a bunch of people with no children. Researchers prove altruism begins in infancy. That's right. The kiddos, they're so kind. They're so giving. They're so good. They're born that way. This was a study done from people who apparently don't have children. Human nature is complicated, says the article. No doubt. But most of us would at least like to think that people are fundamentally good. Well, you see, they're right. It's just that's the heart of the problem right here. It's the problem of the heart. The Bible says we're not from birth. We are totally depraved. Secularists love to believe we are basically good. That, by the way, is the problem with receiving secular psychology or, quite honestly, integrating secular concepts with biblical ideas. Secularists will never tell the counselee if they are sitting in some sort of position to give them guidance and counseling. They'll never say, oh, by the way, you're totally depraved. They will never say, God is holy. They will never say, we fall short and there's a reason you feel guilty. There's a reason you feel shame. There's a reason that you are fearful. Because we lack the fear of the Lord and we don't understand the grace that is available in Jesus Christ. That is something you will never hear a secular psychologist tell anybody. Hence the difference between biblical counseling and secular psychology. But I digress. Talk about divergent roads, though. When you start from the position basically good versus basically bad, do you think that's going to affect the way that you counsel somebody? I suspect it might. Researchers studied nearly 119-month-old infants and discovered the babies were quick to share their food with researchers even when they themselves were hungry. Now, here is the brilliant scientific study. For this study, fruits were used, blueberries, bananas, and grapes. I wonder how the pitch went for funding for this. Okay, people who hold the purse strings for scientific studies, here's what we got. We're going to put some babies with some bananas, and we're going to drop them on the floor and see what they do with them. To come up with our foregone conclusion. How much will you give us for that? For the study, fruits were used, and each infant was placed in a room with an adult researcher they had never met before sitting across them at a table. The infants were separated into a control group and an experimental group. In the control setting, the researcher threw a piece of fruit onto the floor out of their own reach, but easily attainable for the baby. After that, the researcher didn't react at all or try to grab the fruit at all. In the experimental setting, the researcher pretended to accidentally drop the fruit on their own out of their reach and then made failed attempts at retrieving the snack. Scenario was repeated with each infant multiple times, using different fruit each time. This is scientific stuff. You are listening to some really high-minded scientific stuff. Do you want to know if a kid is altruistic? Put him in a playground. Put him into a setting with a bunch of other toddlers and a few toys. You just watch how altruistic we are. It was that obvious display of effort and desire for the fruit that seemed to invoke a caring response in the babies. More than half of the infants in the experimental group reached down and gave the fruit back, while only 4% of the babies in the control group gave the fruit back to the adult. See? Therefore, we're altruistic and we're good. Quote from the person who is in the study lab who doesn't have children. The infants in the study looked longingly at the fruit, and then they gave it away. We think this captures a kind of baby-sized version of altruistic helping. Okay. All right. Article number one. Tony, kids are basically altruistic because some of them, they actually gave the fruit that somebody dropped and tried to reach but couldn't, whereas when the person threw it, they didn't pick it up. So there you have it. Babies are basically good. Anybody else thinking about a Paul Washer sermon right now? Do you remember the Paul Washer sermon? Where he was talking about children and basically said, kids are so depraved that if they could rip the watch off of your arm, if they had to take your arm with it, they would. That's how good and nice and kind children are. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. We have to teach children how to be kind. That's article number one. You got it, Tony?
They
do. Any questions about that scientific study?
None. It's obviously
Stanford psychology expert. Oh. These are the top three things kids need, but most parents fail to provide. Just as the human body, this is article two, requires macronutrients to run properly, the human psyche has its own needs in order to flourish. See how scientific this all sounds right here? So here's what the kids need. Number one, autonomy. It might sound like a horrible idea, but giving your kid freedom of control over their choices can actually be a good thing. Oh, good. According to one study conducted by two psychology professors who don't have children, Mayan children who have less exposure to formal education show more sustained attention and learning than their counterparts from Mayan families with extensive involvement in Western schooling. Oh, boy. In an interview with NPR, the doctor who has studied Mayan villages for decades explained that many Mayan parents give their kids a tremendous amount of freedom. Rather than having the parents set the goal and then having to offer enticements and rewards to reach the goal, the child is setting the goal. Then the parents support whatever goal in whatever way they can. And that's why the Mayan villages are Mayan villages and we're a Western civilization. But I digress. Most formal schooling in America, oh, here we go, and similar industrialized countries, on the other hand, is the antithesis of a place where kids have the autonomy to make their own choices. It may that some American children give up control of their attention when it's always managed by an adult. So here's what parents can do right here. If you want a healthy, happy child who lives in a grass shack, instead of being the one to enforce strict rules on things like tech usage, help kids create their own boundaries. The goal is to get them to understand why their screen time should be limited. I think that's just because they have such self-control, those kids.
Here's we're reasoning.
Thing that, huh?
We're going to reason it into tiny people.
Yes, that is correct.
Who are headstrong and...
Hey, Elizabeth Warren wants a child to interview a transgender-friendly Secretary of Education, and she will take the child's recommendation.
Why would we know that's nuts.
We give 3-year-olds hormone injections and stuff because they've decided they are not the gender that they were born with. Why would we not give them choices about screen time?
Don't know what I was
thinking. Competence. Too often, kids are given the message they're not competent at what they do. Standardized tests. Boo! Are a major contribution to this problem because they don't account for the fact that different kids have different developmental rates. What parents can do? Ease up on academic activities. And we'll be living in grass shacks soon. Have a discussion with your kid about what they enjoy doing and encourage them to pursue it in ways where they can achieve a level of competence. Well, if I give my kid that choice, screen time is what they're going to do. They're going to get really good at video games. It's what they're going to do. All right, Tony. Read these articles. Couldn't even comprehend what planet these people were living
on. These people are nuts.
Apparently the planet that has no children. All right, you ready?
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled. You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Tony, representing the tens and tens of people who are listening, the Stanford psychology expert saying the kids need autonomy and they need to make choices, or kids are basically born kind.
Just so you know, they're both. Yeah. They are both clueless. But
if you had to pick one,
I'll go with the Stanford thing because that would affect more people quicker, I think.
Which one?
The Stanford one.
How to Raise Your Kids?
Yeah. More people would buy that book.
That's about the person with a PhD basically mocking education. Why would we want to teach? This is godless worldview applied. We should have structure. Why? Because God is structured. We should have education. Why? Because God is brilliant and we want to think his thoughts after him. Secular worldview, Christian worldview. Ne'er the twain shall meet. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Obeying the Great Commission has never been easier. So far, you have given away over 800,000 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And we couldn't be more thrilled with that number. But we're far from finished, my fellow evangelists. Not to be greedy, but our goal is to give away 1 million copies of What Time is Purple? Perfect for college students struggling to figure out what the truth is. Perfect for agnostics or atheists in your life. So visit wretched.org/purple and order as many copies as you promised to give away. The booklets are free. You just pay for the shipping. And together, we can reach 1 million students with the gospel. Now, if you're a ministry or a church group and you'd like to give away a gazillion What Time is Purple, we would love to send you a gazillion copies. Just email Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, for more information. al@wretched.org. He'll get you set up. So, obey the Great Commission. Visit wretched.org/purple for your copies of What Time is Purple. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in the Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Athenagoras was a Christian philosopher in Athens who used his training to defend the Christian faith against Roman persecution. He wrote On the Resurrection of the Dead, arguing that the nature of God, the nature of humanity, and the concept of justice only makes sense if there is a physical resurrection.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Secular psychologists without offspring believe that children are basically good. Paul Washer, not so much.
But imagine for a moment an 18-month-old baby that you're holding in your arms. And that 18-month-old baby sees that shiny watch on your wrist. And he grabs for your watch. And you pull his hand away and say no. He begins to cry and move about in your arms. He reaches for the watch again. You grab his hand and say no. He begins to scream and cry. He reaches for the watch again. You say no. He begins to flail his arms, even in the direction of your face. I submit to you that if that 18-month-old baby had the strength of an 18-year-old man, he would slaughter you there where you stand, Father, rip the watch off your arm and walk across your bloody body out the door without feeling an ounce of remorse. You see, here's something you need to understand. Hitler was not an anomaly.
Oh.
Hitler was not a phenomenon. Hitler was what everyone in this room has the potential of being. And not only that, you need to understand, even in all the wickedness of Hitler, Hitler was still restrained by the common grace of God. And you need to know this, that if it were not for the common grace of God restraining you in your unconverted state, you would make Hitler look like a choir boy. What we do not understand is what Scripture teaches about men. Men are evil.
From there youth. This is Wretched Radio. Well, that was certainly vivid, wasn't it? If you've got children, you know that they don't need to be trained to be naughty. It's just the opposite. And yet the world would tell us, oh, no, no, trust those children. They're basically good and they're oh so wise. They can make decisions. Well, they can't vote, but they can determine their gender. They can't drive. But they know if they're a boy or a girl. Okay, they can't bear firearms or drink alcohol or go to war. But we trust them to make decisions. What a world, what a world, what a world. More kid news. New brain scans show screen time makes kids dumber. From the Federalist. Uh-oh. White matter makes up the brain's neural connections, serving as pathways for brain activity. The more concentrated the white matter, the faster thoughts and commands travel. When white matter is diffused, that's all slowed down. As a result, brains with concentrated white matter do more work and do it faster, like a computer with a faster processor, than white brains with diffused white matter operating at a lower capacity. So the question is, what does screen time do to the white matter of our kids? Well, the kiddos who spent more time with books than screens, there was a concentration of white matter focused in the center of the brain. For the scans of children who were staring at their machines more than an hour a day, white matter was scattered. Uh-oh. That's something scientific that we can observe that is actually helpful because it doesn't make some sort of moral call. Our brains get affected by screens, don't they? And it would appear that when we are letting our kids stare at those little devices, and aren't we bringing them into our schools? Isn't that kind of the deal? That it's education versus via screen time. And every child has got to get a computer. Look, they're a blessing. Nevertheless, we need to be aware when we're letting our kids just stare at them like we do with the kids in the restaurants. Sorry, I saw it again. Went for breakfast. And parents sitting there enjoying their coffee, their kids, they're perfectly behaved because they're zombied in front of a little screen. Wow. All I would say is, mom or dad, if that's the totality of your parenting, you are going to regret the hours you missed. Let me just do a little scientific study of my own right now. Joey, you don't get to participate because you still got your kids at home. But Tony, you can play this game.
Okay.
If you could write a check that would buy you the right to go back in time to when your kids were little, and you could spend one day with them as kids. And you can even pick what year they are. Whatever the most adorable age you thought that was, you just go ahead and pick that time. How much would you pay for that treat?
I'd pay quite a bit for that treat. That'd be kind of fun.
You would. You'd write out a check for that. Whatever your bank account has got, you'd be going, huh, this is better than a new storm door. I'm telling you that much right now. This would be better than the new whatever it is that you're thinking about fixing in your house. I would much rather just to go back. I was at the gas station pumping gas. You know, how barbaric that we still have to do that. And this man at the pump next to me, I couldn't see his little girl because she was below the pumps, but he kept calling her sweetie. Okay, sweetie, this is what you do. Okay, now hold it. Okay, then it's going to click. Okay, pull it again, sweetie. And he was teaching her how to pump gasoline.
That's illegal. They don't let kids do that.
Well, he was breaking the law, and I say, I'll bet he was having a sweet time. I'm not going to encourage law breaking, but
we can't allow kids that young to make that kind of a decision.
So he goes around. I watch him. He's done. I can hear the clunk, clunk, the noise happening, and he's teaching her to put the cap back on, sweetie. And then he goes around to the car, and I can't see her yet. And then I hear her. Then she starts walking toward the car, and I see her. I'm guessing she was about 8 years old. Daddy, do you want the receipt thing? Yeah, sweetie, grab that. She grabs it, jumps back in the truck, and hands it to him like she had just delivered a manifesto from the king of the universe. And I went, oh, those sweet years. Oh, I would pay for that. And I started to think, how much would you pay to go back and spend another day just doing 24 hours with them again? And if you're screen timing them and just letting them stare at that thing, Mom and Dad, I'm telling you, someday you'll regret it, and you will want to pay to get those hours back. You will. Look, we didn't have the screen time back then, and I'd still pay to go back and do it again. Which actually brings up another thought. Maybe a perspective check for all of us. If you could go, forget screen time for a moment. If you could go back and interact with your kids, knowing today what you didn't know then, would you do it? Would you want to go back and do it again? Do you think you might do a better job the second time around with your kids now that you've got some years under your belt? I'll bet you would. Stop. Think it through. How are you interacting with your kids? How are you engaging with them? How are you spending time with them? How are you talking to them? I heard this. I wanted to say to this guy, I knew it would be weird. I wanted to go around to his truck and go, dude, rock on. Enjoy every sweet minute with your little sweetie. And snip them while you can. They will socialize more easy, follow directions more closely, and acquire basic academic skills like reading, computation, and memorization faster and with greater depth. By contrast, screen-addled peers will struggle with all these tasks, act out and misbehave, and often require early intervention and medication. There you have it. Your choice. Books, human interaction, or screen time. Now, by the way, if you're in a bit of a panic that you perhaps already have a child who's a bit ADHD, whatever it's called, Da Vinci, an article from Fox News, apparently he used to paint an image on top of the image. Now, who knows? Maybe he was reusing the canvas. Maybe he was hiding something. I don't know. They have some new technology to scan the chemicals in the paint so that they can see the images underneath. They just did that, and underneath one of the paintings, Virgin of the Rocks, there was baby Jesus behind that image with a winged angel. That wasn't the part of the article that interested me. This did. A study published in May 2019 revealed that Leonardo da Vinci may have had ADHD. What a relief. Symptoms commonly associated include procrastination, an inability to finish tasks, and restlessness in both body and mind. I think I've got that right there. And if Da Vinci could make a living, look at that. The famed Italian inventor was considered to have many of those issues, according to several of his biographers and contemporaries. He was constantly on the go, often jumping from task to task. It may have been the Italian coffee, we don't know. And like many with that affliction, he slept little and worked tirelessly. Mom, Dad, don't be in a total panic. that your child maybe has ADHD. If it was good enough for Leonardo da Vinci.
Okay.
Your child can make a living, too. Oh, this is exciting. Sexting study shows kids starting before they turn 13. That's great. Nearly 40% of kids have either received or sent a sext by the age of 13. Can you protect the kids too much? Yeah, well, you can, I guess, but not from this garbage. A study saying that it's fairly common. As early as 8 years old, more than 1 in 10 kids with smartphones will become exposed to sexting. By 13, more than a third of children who have a smartphone will be exposed. I'm sure that pun was not intended. Mom and Dad, be wise. Someday, you'll want to go back in time. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. 1 Samuel tells the story of God's interaction with Israel through the prophet Samuel. When Israel asked for an earthly king, God gave them Saul, who, like Israel, drifted from God's law. So God commanded Samuel to anoint a new king, David, who was a man after God's heart. God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are we going to beat this theme to death? Oh, absolutely. The live version.
Kids, I don't know what's wrong with these kids today. Kids who can understand anything they say.
1971.
Kids, they are disobedient, disrespectful oafs. Noisy, crazy, sloppy, lazy, loafers. My room is lovely, kids. You can talk and talk to your people.
Having to push it with some vocal tricks there, right, Joey?
This is an exercise in, I don't know. That's pushing it.
So is this theme, but we're going to do it nevertheless here on Wretched Radio. Kids, do they have a duty to their parents? I'm talking about when they get older. This is a subject that is not spoken of often, but the Bible does not neglect it entirely. It does spend some time in 1 Timothy 5 talking about the duty of children to parents. It's a tricky relationship, moving from child to adult child, a dance that so often results in a lot of toes getting stepped on and some confusion. How does a child honor mother and father when they are living with their own spouse and children? See, there was right there, the pronoun thing. When they are living with. When it really was meant to be a singular, but I would have had to pick he, but that would have been sexist. So we just don't have the correct pronoun.
I think that's common usage. Common accepted usage these days.
Okay. We are to honor father and mother. It doesn't mean that if mom calls up and says, you need to paint the house blue, that you have to paint the house blue. You honor her. You never mock. You never say negative things about her. You don't speak disrespectfully. But it doesn't mean that you have to do everything that you are told. You're an adult. You've got your own little covenant unit. But what about when your mom and dad need your help? 1 Timothy 5:4, Paul is giving instructions about widows. He makes the comment that the children or grandchildren of the Christian widows ought to, quote, show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, I can't speak on this because I'm not there yet. Tony, as you approach nursing home years, what do you think is behind the attitude that says, and I see this so regularly, an older person does not want to be cared for by their children. They don't want to be a burden to their kids.
Yep.
I get that, I think. I mean, I understand. You want them to live. You want them to go about their business and go through the seasons that can be so sweet.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm also wondering if we aren't robbing our kids of a blessing that seems to be described biblically. that it is a blessing to return the kindness that was shown to you as a child. I wonder if we need to all rethink this just a bit. Again, I'm not an expert. Tony is closer to being an expert. But I'm not an expert on this subject, so maybe I'll change my tune on this business. I'm just trying to apply what 1 Timothy 5 says, that we are to show godliness to our own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. God likes it when an older couple is taken care of by their own children. I know this is not Western. This is not very American, certainly American, with our independent attitudes. But I think the same thing is true in most English-speaking countries. Whoa. We've built places for them to be taken care of. And I'm not saying those places are automatically bad. Believe me, I'm not. I just wonder if there aren't times when we could be following a biblical model that is pleasing to God. I have to confess to you, I will hear these stories. Now, I didn't get this when I was younger, but I get it now. That people, they will have a basement, and they want to make sure that the basement has a refrigerator and a kitchen so that when mom and dad move in, that's, in some cultures, that's just normal. In our culture, it's kind of weird that mom and dad are living in the basement. I wonder how weird it is, and maybe it's more biblical, that we are to show godliness to our own household, making some return, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. English Puritan William Gouge, 17th century, building a godly home, talked about the biblical duty of children to requite their parents. Quote, "In everything which a parent needs his child's help, the child, according to his ability, must grant this best help. Beyond one's power, nothing can be expected." Now, if a couple of kids and the couple decide, we want to do this arrangement with an assisted care facility, I don't think this Puritan would say, that's sinning. I certainly wouldn't. But I just wonder if we need to rethink the blessing that we might be missing out on. If it's pleasing in the sight of God for kids to take care of their elderly parents, shouldn't it be pleasing to us in some sense? From William Gouge, "These and similar duties are particular branches of giving back and are all included under the command to requite your parents, which the apostle requires of children in 1 Timothy 5:4. They are but a small part of paying back all the labor, care, and responsibilities that parents have been at with their children. This thing only, that parents have brought forth children into the world, children can never sufficiently pay back." Just wondering what this might say to a world, especially in the West, where we hire professionals to take care of elderly parents. And I'm not saying that's wrong, please. But I wonder if, in so many cases, if we wouldn't do that because we don't need to do that, what sort of a testimony that might be to a watching world. Was reading this morning. It was a letter from China. I'm going to leave the name out. I don't know why, but it seems wise to do so. It is from a reputable missionary organization that you're probably familiar with. Here it is right here. "The Christians in Wuhan, China, which is where the coronavirus is breaking out and people are dying, the Christians are going out onto the streets dressed in yellow for their protection suits to preach the gospel, give out tracts, and free masks." And what's happening in that town? A police officer came to one sister, listened to the gospel, and left with the tract and mask happily. After a while, another police officer arrived, heard, and left with the tract and a mask too. Shortly, the first one came back saying another officer would like one too. Soon, four more officers came. They are the ones that used to be concerned about the message, but now they come to Christians for help. The yellow suit, the yellow, has become the most beautiful color in the city. Christians gain the respect that they never had because of their willingness to risk their health to serve. And then there's a request that we pray for them. Does that not sound like early Christianity? when Christians, they became this distinct group of people known for what? Their kindness, their willingness to risk life and limb for other people, their willingness to sacrifice, their willingness to get sick, their willingness to get ostracized by society because they love people. And what happened to Christianity? In part because of this, it exploded. And I'm thinking in Wuhan, China, when you've got police now coming to the Christians, listening to the gospel, asking them for help instead of arresting them, what a testimony. And I wonder if in our culture, our individually, we are Marlboro people, if the world would see us taking care of our children, what might they think? How might that speak to them? Parents raising a large family may have to sacrifice some of their 401k money. But in the end, the more children they have, the more easily those children will be able to share any costs that might go into caring for elderly or sick parents. Well, there's a promo for having a larger family. It doesn't become a burden on a few. It becomes spread out over many. The family, by the way, this is an article from Reformed Hope, Chris Hume writing. I wonder if it's a relation to Brit. Anyway, the family is the central unit in society, not the state. The Social Security program ignores this reality and gives the civil government the duty of planning for retirement. Point? Why is the government taking care of our elderly? When we are charged in 1 Timothy 5:4 to show godliness to our own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Just wondering if maybe some adjustment needs to take place on both ends of the spectrum. Kids, that's written to them, but I wonder if more and more aging and elderly Christian adults need to be willing to accept that help, which is pleasing to God, and therefore must in some sense be pleasing for them. Maybe, just maybe, we need to do some rethinking. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. Always appreciate that you choose to listen to Wretched Radio. Thank you as well for handing out copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time Is Purple? The goal is to give away 1 million copies. So far, you have given away over 800,000 copies. Good on you. What Time Is Purple is terrific for an atheist or agnostic in your life, or maybe a student who needs to know their faith is true. The booklets are still free. All you do is pay for shipping and promise to give them out. You can get up to 20 copies at wretched.org/purple. wretched.org/purple. If you are a church or ministry and would like to give away a metric ton of these rascals, very good. We can handle that. Just talk to Al at wretched.org. Al@wretched.org, and he'll set you up. So join us in handing out copies of What Time Is Purple. And thanks to our gospel partners for making this possible. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Is there someone in your life you fear is a false convert? Would you like to know more about true and false conversion? Then you want Are You a Rotten Fish? It is the perfect gospel booklet for you. Are You a Rotten Fish is a thorough presentation of true and false conversions. In other words, it's the difference between good fish and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish will compare and contrast the true gospel versus false gospels and the correct response, repent and trust, versus all the incorrect responses, you know, things like asking Jesus into your heart. So get your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish today at wretched.org/fish. wretched.org/fish. So if you're not absolutely certain you're a good fish, or you know some rotten fish and you'd like to figure out why they aren't good fish, get your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish? wretched.org/fish. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Books of the Bible. 2 Samuel tells about King David's reign over Israel. Even though David was a man after God's heart, he still gave in to temptation and suffered bitter consequences. Yet David repented of his sin and was forgiven by God. Remember, there is only one perfect and faultless king, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You know what that's the sound of?
You wiggling papers?
Quality. That's what you got, right? That's quality,
no,
right,
that
there.
That sounds more like this, you wiggling papers.
No, it's listen. Does that sound like quality? No. This. That's
you're wiggling
the sound of
high
quality
paper.
There. Right here.
Happy.
The Expositor Magazine on Wretched Radio. This is from One Passion Ministries. It's the ministry of Dr. Stephen J. Lawson. This headline should capture your attention. How expository preaching builds the church. Anybody not having that conversation in some shape or form, even if it is done correctly? How do you grow the church? It doesn't have to be a bad question. It just depends on what you mean by growing the church. If you mean just exploding it numerically, wrong question. If you mean, how do we get this good news out into the world so that people will hear that Jesus Christ died for sinners and they want to come to this church to have their souls fed? I say rock on to that. The answer, expository preaching is what will build the church. Steve Lawson, passionate, hence One Passion Ministries, passionate about the subject. And this magazine, if you would like your pastor to be encouraged, if he's an expositor, get him this magazine. If your pastor isn't, really get him this magazine because it will encourage him to preach from the Bible. Headline of an article. This paper. You know what I learned from this? Steve Lawson doesn't love the mother. That's what I just learned. This paper doesn't need to be this thick. That's all I'm saying. Biblically anemic preaching. The devastating consequences of a watered-down message. Hello. So here you go for your consideration. This happens to be an article from John MacArthur, who wrote 61 effects of biblically anemic preaching that is so rife in modern evangelicalism. He gleaned it down to just 15. We'll get to as many as we can. One, anemic, non-biblical, non-expository preaching usurps the authority of God over the soul. Who you want to listen to? A guy or God? When a guy preaches, telling stories, anecdotes, dispensing wisdom, even if it has a Bible verse slapped to it, he's the authority. Who has the authority over men's souls? God. Therefore, we should preach his word. Number two, anemic preaching removes the lordship of Christ from his church. Who's the head of the church? Huh? Mr. Entertainment or Jesus Christ? When the church... This is from MacArthur. When the church is commandeered by compromisers who have an agenda or priorities other than the Lord's, the gospel minimized, true power lost, artificial energy must be manufactured, and superficiality takes the place of truth. When a man gets up and puts on the show, baby, well, he's the authority. We got to listen to him. But when a man stands up in that honored position of preaching from God's pulpit and says, open your Bible to, well, Jesus is now setting the course and the tone for the church. Number three, anemic preaching hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Word of God is preached, now the Holy Spirit, he inspired the Bible. Preach the Bible. He works with the Bible. Don't preach the Bible. You're working against the work of the Holy Spirit. Number four, anemic preaching demonstrates appalling pride and a lack of submission. nothing but a refusal, submit to the biblical mandate for the church. And if you're saying, wait a second, hold on, where is that biblical mandate? Paul is writing to his beloved disciple Timothy. He knows death is knock, knock, knocking on his door. And so he wants to give some instructions to Timothy before he dies. This is what you need to be doing inside of the church. It's 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's serious. And by the way, that's an equal symbol. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. One and the same statement of deity. I charge you, by the God who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. In season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Be watchful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There's the mandate right there. I'm gone. You're in charge. Preach the word. Preach truth. That's what people need. That's the mandate for the preacher. That is the direction of the pulpit. Preaching the word. The man who won't or doesn't or treats it lightly has some chutzpah. Now the back of my hand has spit all over it. Number five, anemic preaching severs the preacher personally from the regular sanctifying grace of Scripture. Pastor's not going to grow in holiness. Number six, it clouds the true depth and transcendence of our message, therefore crippling both corporate and personal worship. How high will people worship? As high as the preaching from the pulpit. Low preaching, low worship, or manufactured, which is what we see today. Low preaching prevents the preacher from fully developing the mind of Christ. Working so hard to understand the culture, Daddy-O. What shoes are hip? What I should be wearing? What movies are playing? They're not developing the mind of Christ. Should that surprise us? I was reading somewhere in one of these articles. I think it was from Michael Milton. He was talking about a preacher who had preceded him, who preached the word, who was still remembered in his church. It was a lovely quote. Let me see if I can find it, because it was just, this is a pastor's heart. And it just seems to be lacking so much these days. I was watching the news. They were doing a report on the flooding that was happening because of all of the rain last week. And for some reason, they decided to interview a pastor, but you'd never know it. Pastor Hip Hop in his cool T-shirt, looking all groovy and cool. You'd never know that the man was a pastor. You'd never know that he was different and took his calling seriously. Maybe I can't find it here, but he was talking about the pastor who for 50 years in the pastoral residence left the light on because he said, quote, you never know when somebody might need a preacher. What a heart. Every night, not turn off the lights. Honey, did you turn on the porch light? Because somebody might be in dire need for a pastor. I take my calling seriously. The pastor who takes his calling seriously preaches the word because he's growing in godliness and he's growing in holiness because he's studying the word. When a preacher does not, he doesn't develop the mind of Christ. He's more interested in the world than he is in the sheep. Number eight, anemic preaching depreciates by example the spiritual duty and priority of personal Bible study. Hey, if he's not studying for the sermon, why would I? Number nine, lame, unbiblical preaching prevents the preacher from being the voice of God on every issue of his time. You can't speak authoritatively on anything that is going on in culture if all you're doing is talking about culture and incorporating culture into the church. Number 10, anemic preaching, non-expository preaching, breeds a congregation that is weak and indifferent to the glory of God as their pastor is. It robs people of their true source for help. Hey, I can't get help from this guy. I can't manufacture a light show. I can't do cutesy schmootsy things up on a stage. I can't get help. But when you preach the word, they can turn to their Bible for help and get it at home. It encourages people to become indifferent to the word of God and divine authority. This is worth $1 million, this quote. The preacher who always aims at meeting felt needs and strokes the conceit of worldly people has no platform from which to confront the man who wants to divorce his wife without cause. The man will say, you don't understand what I feel, Pastor. I came to your church because you promised to meet my felt needs, and I'm telling you, I don't feel like living with this woman anymore. You going to inject biblical authority into that? No, you've already forfeited it. Well, people aren't going to come to my church if I talk like that. Okay, whose church is it? Number 13, anemic preaching, non-expository preaching, lies to people about what they really need. They don't need fulfillment. They need forgiveness of sins. They don't need entertainment. They need their soul to be satisfied. It's parched and thirsty, and you don't water the important things. Number 12, it strips the pulpit of power. Number 15, non-expository preaching puts the responsibility on the preacher to change people with cleverness. Good luck, preacher. We preachers can't save people. We can't sanctify them. We can't change people with our insights and cleverness by entertaining them or by appealing to their human whims and wishes and ambitions. What will grow your church in health? Biblical preaching. What will grow your church in numbers? Whiz-bangery. So go ahead, forsake the Word of God, put on a show, entertain the masses, and let me tell you something, Pastor, good luck cleaning up the mess that you yourself have created. But people, they might not give money. Yeah, they might not, but you don't answer to them. Pastor, you know who you answer to. You're over-shepherd. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.